Well, we've had some prophecies read for us this morning with regard to the coming of the second Adam. He is so named in the scriptures as the second Adam. And in our series in Genesis, we are going to look this morning at the creation of the first Adam. Genesis chapter 2. Let me read verses 4 through verse 7, where our thoughts will be focused on verse 7 this morning. Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through verse 7. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Here we have the creation of the first Adam. Now we looked in our last message, began to look at God's plan for man. As it was evidenced early in creation that God had a plan for man. And this section that we're looking at now we call the crown of creation. And the crown of creation is you and me and this world of mankind. It is very obvious that this world was created, or this earth was created for man. This universe was created for man. We looked at that from the standpoint of the seeds in our last message. How that this grain seeds themselves are evidence that God had a plan for man. As a matter of fact, I don't know how the evolutionists deal with these seeds that I don't think could survive as the fittest. Because the weeds overtake them so quickly. And there in Genesis chapter 2, we have evidence that God had a plan for man. Now, we saw that a twofold problem. There wasn't water, and there wasn't the man to till the ground. God's twofold problem. And we looked at that in Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 and on. And we saw that God was going to take care, or that there was a twofold reason for this problem, and then that God was going to take care of this problem. And in taking care of this problem, God created, first of all, the mist, verse 6, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Problem number one taken care of. And now he is going to create man. And we have it in chapter 2, and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living. If you're into circling words, that word, some of your translations have being, a living being. That is not a living being in the Hebrew language. That is a living soul. Man became a living soul. We have here a verse of scripture which is as profound as it is simple. I have often said that in Genesis 1 through 3 we have doctrines in seed form. All we have is the seed in Genesis 1 through 3. In the rest of scripture we see it grow and blossom. And so it is with many of our major doctrines. They're found in Genesis chapters 1 through 3. Genesis 1 through 3 are foundational. They're foundational to Christianity altogether. Now here we have a verse that gives us much information regarding the nature of man. And so I have to be careful here. We're entering into an area that I feel is an area in which I specialize. The nature of man. So I could do a whole series on Genesis 2:7. I have to be a little careful this morning. Here we have information our unbelieving scientific medical world has no access to. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Man is more than mere matter. You know, I used to go door to door visiting people with regard to bringing the message of salvation. And a number of times I knocked on the doors and I would talk to these people. And I'd say, you know, if you should die tonight, do you know where you would go? And you know, a number of times I got this answer, 6 feet down. If I die, I'm going to go 6 feet down. You know what? I have news for people like that. When you die, you don't go 6 feet down. It's only one part of you goes 6 feet down. You go somewhere else. That's the message. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 is so loaded with information regarding man and his makeup. There are questions here we can't even dare to raise this morning because of the complications of answer. So much in this one verse, Genesis chapter 2 verse 7. But man is more than mere matter. If you are here this morning, you are more than mere matter. Now I can prove that beyond a shadow of a doubt. And you have all seen it. You see, when you see a person in a coffin, that person in the coffin has every element, that body has every element you have. Every element. You can't find anything missing. But we know something's missing, don't we? That's the evidence. The evidence. Man is more than mere matter. And so we're going to look at the creation of man. Let's look at man. We notice first that it was the Lord God that formed man. God in relation to man. We talked about the Lord God the other day. God in relation to man is Jehovah or Lord God. Man has been made in the image of God, but man is not Lord. Man is not Lord. God is Lord. That is the contrast between creationism and secularism. You know what secularism is? Secularism is simply man without God. That's secularism. In the secular world, man is the measure of all things. If you've been to university, you understand that. Man is the measure of all things. In creationism, God is the measure of all things. I ask you, who's right? God is the measure of all things. Now today we have the New Age. I suppose to the New Age, man is the measure of all things, just like in secularism. Because in the New Age, man is said to be God. Then he must be the measure of all things too, right? I want to tell you this morning, you may not understand what the New Age is, but I want to tell you this morning that it is a deadly lie. It is a deadly lie. As a matter of fact, when we come to Genesis chapter 3, we are going to find out that the New Age deception of our day is the very same deception that Satan himself went through the very first time. It's the very same deception that Adam and Eve went through when they sinned. It's not a New Age, my friends. It's the oldest age there is. It's the lie that you are God. I want to tell you, oh, I shouldn't have to do that, right? You are not God. I tell you, if I was God, I wouldn't be getting this old. I'd see to it those gray hairs stayed out of here, wouldn't you? I wouldn't die if I was God. I want to tell you, our New Agers, they're dying just as fast as anybody else. The Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Man is not the measure of all things. God is the measure of all things. Earlier, we looked at the two-part problem, and now we're looking at the two-part solution. First, we saw that moisture was part of the solution, and the second part of the solution is mankind. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the noun translated man, look at Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, and the Lord God formed man. You might want to circle that word and put into your margin Adam and man. Adam.
Adam. It's the Hebrew word Adam.
The Hebrew word for ground, you see when the farmers work the ground out there, the Hebrew word for the ground is Adama. And the Hebrew word for man is Adam. Do you know what that tells you?
Man comes from the...
Well, at least our body comes from the ground. Zondervan Pictorial Bible Dictionary says that Adam means of the ground or taken out of the red earth. That's Adam, taken out of the ground. Here is one of the most amazing verses of all the Bible. Here we find man in his essential makeup. Man in his threefold makeup. And we want to look at that threefold makeup this morning. The elements that man possesses, and that is first of all the body. Man possesses a body. Verse 7 tells us, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." Now the word formed, you could circle that one too, really. That word formed is not the word, there are two words translated to create or to make in Genesis 1 and 2. But this word formed, Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, is neither one of those. Very interesting word, really. It's the Hebrew word that has for its root yatsar. And it is translated 27 times to form, but 17 times, listen to this, 17 times it's translated potter. You get the idea? God formed man. God didn't create man here. God didn't create your body. Did you know that? God formed your body. God created man. God formed your body. He formed your body out of something already in existence. What is to create? It is to make something out of nothing. Here, God made man out of something already in existence. God formed man's body out of the dust of the ground. Now, I suppose in ages past, the non-believer would have sneered at that too. Man made out of the dust of the ground. But do you know that today, scientists have caught up with the Bible? That's how it is, you know. It never pays to laugh at God. Never pays. Because eventually, when you learn enough, you will catch up with God. You know what they have found today? When you take a handful of dust, you have in that every element that you have in your body. Scientists know that. The scientific world has found that out. Sure, God made man from the dust of the ground. He did. We have in our library a book called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. If you're into reading, I encourage you to sign out that book and read it, and you will get a new appreciation for the body that God has made for you. Now, what is the purpose of the body? God formed, God made the body from the dust of the ground. What is the purpose of the body? Well, you know, our catechism begins with a very interesting and important question. It says, what should be our chief aim in this life? What is our main purpose in this life? And I think the answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is really better than the one in our own, which says that man's purpose in part is to glorify God. That is my purpose in this life, is to glorify God. And the purpose of my body is to glorify God. I wonder if you understand what it means to glorify God, to bring glory to Him. In our life, we are to bring glory to God. Let me give it to you in short. It is to reveal to mankind who God is. I wonder this morning, do people see God through you? Or do they see the opposite? Who do they see in you? Our purpose is to glorify God. I'd like to take you to a very important verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 20. Now, some of you may be reading from some of the newer versions, which do not have all of this verse in it.
don't have time to take out that matter. But the last part of this verse is missing from some versions. Chapter 6, verse 20. Let me read from verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Now, that is only true if you are a Christian. If you are not a Christian, you are not the temple of the Holy Spirit. But when you become a Christian, you become the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, because you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God. See that? Now, question for you this morning. Where does man glorify God? Where does man glorify God? You know, this verse gives us the answer to that. There are two parts of man in which we glorify God. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are to glorify Him in our body and in our spirit, not in our soul. Now you know the Bible is very accurate in its wording, and there is a reason why we don't glorify Him in our soul. We glorify Him in our body and in our spirit. The body gives me world consciousness. It's this part of me that God formed from the dust of the ground. It gives me world consciousness. It provides a physical existence to me in which I am able to glorify God. Once I cease from existing in this body, I no longer can glorify Him in this way. Now, one may agree. Let me give this verse that I gave you before. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. The book of Hebrews tells us that. Our appointment is to meet death, and then, after death, to meet God in judgment. That's, now, we may not agree with the last part. We have to agree with the first one. We're all going to die. Now, no medical solutions so far have been found for death. There are no medical solutions. You can't go to the hospital in Fort Vermilion and tell them, would you please make me a little younger so I can last a little longer. There are no medical solutions for death. All of us must die at some point or another. And before that death, we are to glorify God in our body. Let me tell you a story of a man. He was a rather small man. Really, not much to look at, this man. Someone has said it doesn't really, it's not the size of the dog in the fight that makes the difference. It's the size of the fight in the dog that makes the difference. Well, that's what this man was like. He had a lot of fight for a little man. He was little of stature. People wrote of him and said he really wasn't much to look at, this man. But this man lacked no size of fight in himself. This man knew how to be exalted and given more than he needed. And he knew how to exist when he was given less than normal. Either way, he knew how to do it. He knew how to live when he had a lot to eat. He knew how to live when he had next to nothing to eat. This man had worked his fingers to the bone in the fight he was involved with. 5 times he had been lashed with the fearful cat of nine tails. I wonder if you've ever seen one of these lashings. Have you on a video or so? Where they lash people, and they have these whips with little pieces of bone or metal in them, and they whip so that it sinks into the flesh, and then they saw it through, and then they whip and they saw it through 39 times. 5 times this man had gone through this. He had been at the point of death many times. He had been imprisoned many times. There, 3 times he had been beaten with a rod. That's a hard stick, you know, when they just beat you with a rod. He stood in peril of his own people. He stood in peril of robbers Once he was stoned and left for dead. Now you know who I'm talking about, right? Three times he was shipwrecked. Once he was floating in the ocean for a night and a day. I wonder how many of you have ever been shipwrecked and you're floating in the water. I haven't. You know, several years ago when my brother and I, when we were fishing out on the ocean, my brother and I made a trip back in his 16-foot boat out on the ocean. And as we were heading back, we were nearing Port Simpson, a port that is only accessible by boat and airplane. And we were nearing Port Simpson. We could see it off in the distance. And the wind came up. And pretty soon, he had to slow that boat right down, or otherwise we'd have been filled with water. And we were going up and down and up, and we were only in small waves yet. They were just small for ocean. But finally, our pace was slowed right down to where we were hardly moving. As a matter of fact, for a long time, we saw Port Simpson over there, and it just wouldn't come any closer at all. And you know, if that wind had picked up, you know, one of the most dangerous places is close to shore. You say, oh boy, I could only get to shore. No, when you come to shore, that thing will pick you up like this and smash you on the rocks. You might never go any further than being smashed on the rocks right there. And here we were going up and down and up and down, and the wind was picking up and picking up. And I told my brother, as we were traveling, I told him about the Apostle Paul. His shipwrecks. Once he was a night and a day in the ocean. Well, that was him. He traveled miles and miles and miles on foot. He lived in perils of every description. He was in perils of his own people. He was in perils of the Gentiles. He was in perils in the wilderness of the beasts. He was in perils of those who claimed to be Christians. He was in perils of those who claimed to be in the same fight that he was. He came to the point in his life where often he could not push himself one more foot, seemed like. He came to the very end, extremity of where he could push himself, and yet he went on and on. I don't think we know what it's like to live like this. He would push himself till he could hardly go any further. You can read it in the Bible. Often without sleep until his body was fatigued so he could endure no more. Often without food and often without water. We don't know what it's like to be like that. He did it for the gospel. Sometimes he was so cold that hypothermia was setting in. Often he was so poor he couldn't afford to buy clothes. In the midst of this, he pushed on and he pushed on. He was a preacher of the gospel. He was a man committed to one. His master, the Lord Jesus. You see, he had been a zealous Jew before this. He had been on the opposite side before this. He had tortured and killed people who called themselves Christians. He got rights and papers and he went to places and he killed people for their faith. As a matter of fact, when Stephen was stoned, he kept the jackets of those who were doing the stoning and said, lay it to him, let him have it. And they killed Stephen was stoned. Apostle Paul stood there. But he had once been a mighty, mighty Jew. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And to top it off, concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. Untouchable regarding legal righteousness. And in the law, he was blameless. But on his way to Damascus, the Lord Jesus met this man, Paul. Well, he was really Saul then. He was the mighty Saul. Asked for of God. The mighty man Saul. When Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, he became Paul. Little one. The little one. Now he's in prison. This once mighty man is now sitting in prison for the faith, the same faith for which he killed others. And he is sitting in prison. He is writing a letter. A letter reprinted billions and billions of times. A letter that would go all over the world in hundreds of different languages. It's the letter to the Philippians. I'd like you to turn to it. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 19, here he is, this once mighty man, sitting in prison, penning a letter to some Christians. He says, "For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Why do you have your body? What is the purpose of your body? Well, it gives you world consciousness, but it is the place in which God is to be magnified and glorified. And I want to tell you this morning that you are an epistle. You are a letter written to men by God, if you are a Christian. I want to ask you this morning, what kind of letter are you? What do people read when they see your life? Are they encouraged to push on for God, or are they dragged down into wrongdoing and sin? What do they see in your body? You see, here was Paul. He was glad to do anything he needed to do because here he was glorifying God. He said, "God will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." So when others observe your life lived in the body, is Christ magnified in your body? You know what the Bible says? No man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. All I do, my life, affects others. I was amazed a while ago when we had a certain event in our community, how it affected lives so far away that I hadn't even thought about. And they had been affected to where it had affected them for a long time. No man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. Genesis chapter 2. And out of the ground the Lord God formed my body, your body, the body. Well, let's look at the spirit. Man's body, the spirit. Genesis 2:7 further tells us that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. The Hebrew word translated breath here is a word used in parallel with the Hebrew word ruach, which may be translated breath or wind or spirit, just like the Greek word pneuma. And it seems to me, no doubt, that here in Genesis chapter 2, we have reference to the spirit of man. This is the first of two immaterial parts. You see, you have a material part, which is the body, and two immaterial parts. The immaterial parts are spirit and soul. You know, you all have a spirit, you all have a soul. You knew that, did you? Don't only have a body, you have a spirit and a soul. And those two, spirit and soul, are immaterial. As a matter of fact, James chapter 2, verse 26 tells us that the body without the spirit is dead. Physical death happens when the spirit and soul are separated from the body. That's physical death. Now, what is the purpose of the spirit? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 20 tells us that we are to glorify God in our spirit, in our body and in our spirit. So we glorify God in our body and in our spirit. The spirit of man gives us God consciousness. For instance, this morning, no matter who you are or where you are from, you know that there is a God. There is a God, and we can't dispute it because we know it. So it comes through the spirit of man. Through this we become God conscious. Now we are to glorify God in our spirit. Here such things as our attitudes and our motivations are important. But furthermore, we commune with God through our spirit, and God communes with us through the spirit. Matter of fact, we had time this morning to show you how God can communicate to you through the spirit. Angels can communicate to you through the spirit, and the devil can communicate to you through the spirit. Did you know that? The devil can enter your thought life through the spirit and put in thoughts that ought not to be there. I'd like you to, since we're studying Romans, look at Romans chapter 1, verse 9 this morning. I was encouraged in reading Romans 1 in light of our studies in Romans chapter 1, verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Here's how he did it. That without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Serving God in spirit, in prayers. So, we worship God in the spirit, we pray in the spirit, and so on. So we are to glorify God in the spirit. The body gives me world consciousness. The spirit gives me God consciousness. And in both I am to glorify him. Let's quickly look at the soul. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 says, and man became a living soul. That's the third and last major component of man. By means of the body, we receive physical information, and by it we give out physical information. By means of the spirit, we receive spiritual information, and by means of the spirit, we give out spiritual information. But what of the soul? What of the soul? Well, the body gives us world consciousness, the spirit gives us God consciousness, and the soul gives us self-consciousness. It is in the realm of the soul that sin takes place. Sin wants to enter through the spirit or through the body, and the soul will determine whether you will go along with it or not. It is in the realm, the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It is the soul where spiritual wrong takes place. In the soul, physical and spiritual data are processed and stored, and decisions are made for life. You'll be doing it throughout this coming week. You'll be making those decisions. It will take place in the soul. Now, the spirit of man, like the body of man, is made up of individual parts. I don't have time. You can write down Hebrews 4:12. I don't have time to expound on it this morning. But the spirit of man has individual parts, and the soul has individual parts. Look at a few of those yet. Often when the Bible talks about the heart, or the bowels, or the kidneys, it is speaking about the parts of the soul. It's very interesting. You know, I've been having my devotions in Proverbs lately. I found it very interesting how the scriptures teach about the immaterial realm, the interaction between the soul and the body. Very interesting. Interesting also it is that the parts of man's belly, it are the parts of the inwards that are likened to the operation of the soul. You see, this morning, you and I cannot think in the immaterial realm. Not possible. We can't. And when God wants to communicate to us what happens in the soul and in the spirit, you know how he does it? Well, one of the ways he does it is by likening those immaterial parts to material parts and to the parts of the belly. I'd like you to turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Came across some of these verses in my devotions this last week. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 30. Blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depth of the heart, or the inner rooms of the belly, literally. Here's the interplay between the physical and the immaterial. The stripes of a wound cleanse away evil, and strokes cleanse the inward parts of the belly. When we speak of the inward parts of the belly, we have the bowels, the heart, the kidneys, etc. And these are likened to parts of the soul. There's a tremendous interplay between the material and the immaterial. For those of you with young children, Proverbs is loaded with information as to how to handle. You know what the Bible says? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Now we have some new little children. I like to see the new little children. Those parents with new little children, I have bad news for you. In the heart of your child, your child's heart is bound with foolishness. That's what the scripture says. Do you believe it? You have this sweet little baby, a sweet one. You know what the Bible tells me? In the immaterial realm, the heart of that little one is bound with foolishness. It's literally bound. It will never come forth. It will never come forth. How can I deal with the immaterial realm? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. How can I deal with this part? How can you as parent affect the inward parts of the soul like the heart? Listen to this. Parents of children. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. How do you affect the immaterial part where this evil is bound like this? How do you affect it? With the rod of correction, the blueness of the wound. Parents with children. Thought of it in my devotions, reading through it, and the interplay between the immaterial and the material, and how do I handle the immaterial? It is through the material, the body. It is first physical, it is in the physical realm in which we deal with the inner recesses of the soul. It's in the physical realm, and then later on, it is verbal. First it is physical, then it is verbal. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 30, the stripes of a wound cleanse away evil and strokes the inward parts of the belly. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son. Parents with children. He who spares his rod hates his son. You say, oh, I can't do it to this sweet little thing, right? I'll tell you what. If you can't do it to that sweet little thing will do it to you when it gets big. It's the way of life. The interplay between the immaterial and the material and the foolishness bound in the heart of man is dealt with through his body. He who spares his son hates his son, but he who disciplines him promptly. Well, there we get a little glimpse of the interplay between the material and the immaterial, and it's there, and it's very real. It's very real. Well, it's an area in which I do a lot of study, so I can't get carried away here. We might spend a whole series on this whole topic. This is only one little area in which the immaterial affects the material, and so on. But from Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, let's conclude that the world was made in such a way as to indicate that the main purpose of creation is mankind. It's you. God indicated that you are the main purpose of creation. Man is the crown of creation. In man, the battle between God and Satan will take place. I wonder who is winning the battle in your life? God or Satan. In man, the battle takes place. If you are a Christian, you are a child of God, but as Christians, we can still be under the bondage of the evil one. God wants us to glorify Him in our body, in our life, in our actions. We have been created with three major components, body, soul, and spirit. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 desires that the believer should be sanctified, spirit, soul, and body. All his parts thoroughly sanctified and set apart for God. Well, time doesn't permit us to expand on that wonderful concept, but may God set you apart for Himself. Spirit, soul, and body. If God gives you time, maybe you can study that in more in depth sometime to see the interplay. I found, reading through the Proverbs this time, that an understanding of these three major parts is so helpful in understanding what's going on in so much of the Scripture. Well, may God encourage you with that.